I have a lot of verses we're going to read tonight, and maybe Miss Brandy, she might can bring them up as quick as I can flip to them. I mean, I bet I've got 20-something, and that may not sound exciting to you, but honestly, my favorite kind of preaching to listen to is one where there's a lot of scripture reference. And I tell you, like when I go in the Christian bookstore and pick up books, I flip through it. And if I'm not seeing lots of scripture references, I usually just put it right back down. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just telling you what I like. I grew up in church. I've heard every evangelist and preachers, and I went to seminary for a little while, and we had chapel every week. I've heard preachers preach and preach and preach and preach, and there's nothing like the word of the Lord, amen? Especially when I see scripture come to life, or to be, when that scripture is illuminated in my spirit, and I see it in a way I've never saw it, in a way that's real to me. So this is what I like. It may not be what you like, but I'm going to give you lots of scripture reference, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. If you weren't here last week, I'll catch you up real quick. And if you was here, you probably need to hear it again anyway and be reminded. We started teaching on prayer last Wednesday, and then the Sunday prior to last Wednesday, I had taught on encountering the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I come out of the last verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul tells the church, he says that they would experience the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and communion with the Holy Spirit. And I had said that each and every one of us needs that. We got to have that. We got to have that. And you can't have two out of the three, and you can't have one out of the three. And the reason why is because even though God is three persons, he's still one God, right? And we are falling short of what God wants us to experience. So you see him manifest in each person, which is himself. So we begin to talk about that. And from there, we begin to teach on prayer. And from prayer, we kind of approached it this way. Maybe the question, what role or what involvement does each person of the Trinity play in our prayer life? Or maybe better ask, what role or what involvement is each person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, should play in our prayer life, right? So last week, I looked at the Father. And let me just sum this up real quick. We looked at Jesus. We watched how Jesus prayed. And we are taught to look at Jesus and to follow his example and to think like him and to act like him, right? I mean, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus, Paul says. We're supposed to think like Jesus. And then the writer of Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us consider him. And throughout the scriptures, we're taught to look at Christ and examine him and watch him, right? He is our example. He was the rabbi to the disciples. They followed him. They watched him. And we're to do the same. So we looked at Jesus. Who would be better to teach a conference on prayer than Jesus? Who could you find better? No one, right? Nobody. So we looked at Jesus and how he taught on prayer. And I think the main thing I picked up on, and a lot of this was in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and in John as well, that when Jesus is talking about prayer, number one, he addresses him as Father. We talked about the significance of him calling God Father. Jews didn't do that. Jesus did because it was his daddy. He talked to him. And so that speaks of relationship. Somebody say relationship. So prayer is communication. It's communion that's centered on relationship with God. Amen? So your prayer life is not just something you do when you need something. It is one of the greatest privileges you have in life. It is an avenue. It's a channel in which you can have relationship and communication with God. Somebody say amen. Prayer. Jesus used it. He talks to the Father. And we looked at that prayer, when Jesus taught it and when Jesus lived it and when Jesus gave us the example, that his prayer life to the Father, which should be the mold for ours, you see, if not at least half, if not more than half of when Jesus prays, it's not centered on what Jesus wants, and not even always centered on what the disciples. Now, he prays for the disciples in John, right? He prays for the world in John. He prays for himself at times. But most of the time, he's praying for what the Father wants. So your prayer life in regard to the Father is where you begin to learn the heart of the Father. You learn who the Father is, how the Father is, what his desires are. That's how you use prayer, to know the Father. Somebody say amen. So even in the Lord's Prayer, the first half of it is all about the Father, what he wants, his will, his kingdom come, his name be hallowed, right? So, and then the second half gets to Jesus prays on the on our needs, right? That those who's praying to the Father, then he begins to speak on what we need. And so, but the first half started with centered on the Father. And if all these references, when Jesus teaches on prayer, he teaches about when you pray, you got to pray in faith, right? That's all in the Gospels. We got to pray believing. We got to pray in faith. And I told you last week that why does he say pray in faith? Well, the Word of Faith movement says something like this, that if I believe God will do it, then he has to do it. That's the, it's literally like if I believe he will, if I ask and believe he will, then he has to, because he said he would. And so they would say that the reason why faith is so important, because if you believe it, God's got to do it, basically, right? That's basically the way it is. But I presented to you something totally different, that when you hear the word pray believing and pray trusting and pray in faith, we're really talking about trusting in the Father. Okay? Now let me say it like this, and maybe it'll help you more. If Jesus is teaching on praying in faith, and I translate that to the main point being that we use prayer to exercise our trust in the Father. Right? If we're going to walk in faith, if we're going to walk in this lifetime trusting in our Father, how do we build that faith? We do it through prayer. We pray, believing, trusting in him. How do you trust anybody? Well, most of the time, the people you trust the most are people that you slowly let into your life, right? And your relationship gets to building and building and building, and there's times that you have to trust them, and you give them the leash to put you in a situation where you trust them, and as you go with that person, you begin to trust them. And usually the more you trust them, the more you want them near. The more you trust them, the more you love them. The more you trust them, the more you like them, right? I mean, I think so. I think with Brandy, I trust her more today than what I did on our first date. You know, I didn't know how much I could then or whatever. But as I've learned to trust her through building a relationship, you see, the building of a relationship in faith and trust, you can't separate that. So if you're going to communicate with God every day out of trust and faith, then you begin to build relationship with the Father. And then you begin to have great confidence in the Father. Then you're persuaded that he is good and he is for you. So prayer is not about getting what you need as much as building the relationship with your Father and learning to trust him in this one life that you have. And one reason why I know that we failed to use prayer this way is because many of us, when things get bad, we just panic. Chaos and anxiety and fear, and I'm not saying it derogatory. It is derogatory. It is bad and it is negative. But we've all been there, right? And I think one reason why, now listen to what I'm about to say, one reason why is because a lot of time we've prayed out of feelings rather than faith. If all prayer is a desperate release of my feelings to God, and that's a lot of the way we use prayer, right? We don't pray a whole lot until something gets bad, and now I'm worried and I'm scared and I'm hurting and all this and this, and then I begin to pray a whole lot to the Lord because I'm feeling all this. I'm feeling all this, and now I'm praying to him nonstop. Anybody else been there? Don't look at me like that. Anybody else been that guy? Yeah, I'm feeling all this, and because I'm praying real good because I'm feeling all this. But when things are real good, I don't find myself praying as much. That means I'm praying a lot more out of feelings than I am faith. Because if faith is dictating your prayer life to the Father, you're going to do it every day. Every day. You'll make time to do it. Jesus made time to do it. He climbed mountains. He went to desert places, right? He made time to do it because prayer to him wasn't about his feelings. It was about his Father. And prayer can't be about our feelings as much as it is about our Father and trusting him. So I'm going to go on to talking about Jesus, where Jesus sits in regard to prayer. But that was last week. Are y'all with me there on the Father? I've never even heard it put like that, really. But the more I've just dug in, the more I'm persuaded that the main reason for our prayer regarding the Father is to build that relationship and to know him and to trust him. To know his heart, to know his desires, to know his will, to know who he is, and to trust him the way a son should a father. Pray out of faith. Pray out of trusting. Don't pray out of feelings. Okay, that's last week. I'll go on. Okay, tonight, Jesus Christ, what's his role? What's his role when it comes to prayer? What is his role when it comes to prayer? We're going to answer that, okay? Let me give you the cliff notes, the one-word answer. Jesus' role regarding our prayer life, the one-word answer is everything. He's everything regarding our prayer life. Okay, now I'll break that down in a minute. So we're going to look at his role. Number two, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? We got to answer that tonight because a lot of us have got that wrong all our life. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And last of all, third question, do you pray to the Father or do you pray to Jesus? Which one? Which one? I'll answer that too, okay? I'll answer that too. Number one, what is his role regarding our prayer life? What is Jesus' role regarding our prayer life? I want to share with you some scriptures. Miss Brandy, do you think you can do this as quick as I can find it? Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:5. And then after that, Isaiah 59, 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. One mediator between God and man. And it's Jesus. His role is everything regarding prayer. Now let's look at Isaiah 59:2. What does it mean that he's a mediator? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins has hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's terrifying. What if you found out that you prayed all your life and God never listened to you because he's holy and you're a sinner? Well, apart from Jesus, he wouldn't. Apart from Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, what about the Old Testament? You see, Moses, he's talking to God on Sinai. But you got to understand, just like in the New Testament, it's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was their faith in God as well. In their sacrificial system, it was nothing but a pattern or a foreshadow of who Jesus would be. And so it's always been. He is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So their faith just preceded Jesus' manifestation in the earth. But it was still in him, right? So your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Listen, Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. Somebody say amen. He's the God-man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the incarnate God. His daddy is Yahweh. His mama is Mary. And that's where God and man meet, right there in Jesus Christ, because God is holy. And still, I'm not sure that you and I really understand the statement that God is holy. The whole world has a problem with God judging sin. And the reason why they got a problem with judging sin is because they have no idea what it means that God is holy. And I'm even convinced there's a lot of folk in church that still don't even know what it means that God is holy. He is holy. He is righteous. We are sinful. Jesus is the mediator between God and men. And there would be no communication between men and the Father had it not been for Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. Are you with me? Let me show you. Let's look at, Ms. Brandy, can you go to Hebrews 7? Verse 26. Then I'll probably read a few verses. I'm actually here. Hebrews 7, and you can put it up there for others to see. Hebrews 7, 26. Listen to this. For such a high priest. Oh, goodness. For such a high priest became us. For such a high priest, look, they all had to stand outside of the temple. Outside of that, they couldn't go in. God's people, they couldn't go in the presence of the Father. They couldn't go in. There had to be a mediator. The high priest was the mediator. They had to be a mediator. The people couldn't go into his presence. No. But Jesus, for such a high priest, became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. That's good, ain't it? Became us. He became us. This is the heart of the gospel. He became us. He couldn't be a mediator for us had he not become us, right? What's his role in mediating? What if God's going to hear me and God's going to listen to me, and if I can go into the presence of God, the only way that's going to happen is with a mediator. Jesus is that is where God and you and I meet in Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. He is God, yet he became us so that God and us could come together. That gives me chills, okay? May not do a thing for you, but it excites me. This is what I am called. This is the gospel. Oh, my goodness. Let's go to Hebrews 9:24. I got to hurry a little more than what I am. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So if chapter 7, this high priest that is so much better than the other high priest, because he don't got to offer up a sacrifice for himself, and when he does offer up a sacrifice, it's better than all the other sacrifice put together, right? Because he's sacrificing himself. He's that type of high priest. And he don't pass through the outer court into the inner court, into the Holy of Holies. No, that ain't what he does. He passes from the first heaven into the second heaven, into the third heavens where the throne of God is. That's where he goes. He is the high priest, and he's also the lamb, the sacrifice. On Calvary, you see the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. But how's the blood going to be put on the mercy seat? He had to get up out of the grave to present his own blood. My God, Jesus, he's everything. All that to be your mediator. All that so that he would appear in the presence of God for us. He did all that. He died and rose again just so he could be your mediator. And sit in the presence of God. He became us to sit in the presence of God for us. Y'all see that? Just that little phrase from chapter 7, he became us. Chapter 9, verse 24, presence of God for us. That's good. That's good. Hebrews 10, verse 19. You see this thing building, right? From 7 to 9 to 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest. Do you remember in the Gospels that when he dies on the cross, right? You remember when he dies and how over in the temple that the veil is rent in two from top to bottom? Why from top to bottom? A man might could rip it from bottom to top, but no man can rip it from top to bottom. And as his flesh is being torn in two, over here in the temple, the veil's being torn in two. Because all that veil was a shadow of the reality that's taking place on Calvary. Right? He's the high priest. He's the high priest. Having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Do you get the image here? Jesus tears the veil down. See, the high priest, only he went in behind the veil. Nobody else was allowed. God said, nobody else, nobody else, nobody else. But Jesus became us, died for us, rose again to present the perfect blood on the mercy seat, right? I mean, all this to say, Jesus, when he goes, as he's going, the layers of the temple, it is being torn in two. In other words, the temple is now opened up for everybody that's in Christ to walk in. Israel sat on the outside the entire time, but the high priest could go in. And now that Jesus tears the veil, he has opened it. It's like he barred through. Matter of fact, Hebrews calls him our forerunner. John the Baptist was his forerunner. Do you know who your forerunner is? Jesus Christ, according to the book. He's your forerunner. He went before you right into the Holy of Holies. He went through every layer of the temple, right into the presence of God with full assurance, with full confidence. He drew near to the Father because he was the Son of the Father, so that when we enter in, we can draw with confidence and we can go near because we are sons of the Father, right? He has everything to do with your prayer life. You could not commune with the Father had it not been for Jesus Christ the Son. He has everything to do. You can build relationship with a heavenly Father and trust him because Jesus made a way for you to do that. Somebody say amen. So that helps us understand 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. So his role in prayer, he's the one that gave you the privilege. What he did at Calvary and the resurrection, that's why you can pray to the Father so intimately, and you can go right into his presence. Are you with me? That's good, ain't it? Look, if us teaching the Word of God don't make you want to pray more, then we taught it wrong. Or either you're so full of apathy and your senses have been dulled by your sin and the enemy's blinded your eyes. One of the two. Either I'm teaching it wrong or we're so hard-hearted and cold that we're missing it. But when you see this, it ought to make you come alive and want to pray more than you ever have. When you're made aware again of the privileges and the promises and the gift of being able to pray. Now, let's answer this question. Let's go to John chapter 14. Let's go to John. What does it mean? How many of you, when you pray, do you end it with the phrase, "In Jesus' name we pray"? Raise your hand. We all do that. I'm about to show you something. First of all, let me precede this by saying it is not wrong to end your prayer within Jesus' name, okay? But in Jesus' name, also, that's not this phrase you get to add to the end of your prayer that unlocks doors. That's like this magic phrase or these secret words that makes your wishes granted or your needs granted or access granted. We've always used it as a phrase that enables and brings power to the prayer. And if all in Jesus' name we pray, if that's all that is to us, the phrase that unlocks, the keys that unlock, this phrase that you add to the end of the prayer that works like a key that unlocks, if all you're doing is using that phrase at the end, then we've used it wrong our whole life. Let me just show you, because some of you are like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? What does it mean? Does it mean to pray than just say, in the name of Jesus we pray? Is that all Jesus had in mind when he said, okay, when you pray, then I want you to add a phrase at the end, in Jesus' name? That is not all he had in mind. Let me just say that. John 14, 13 and 14. Let's look at this. This is not building my case, but I just want you to see this. I'm going to show you something else in a minute. John 14, 13 and 14. He does say, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He says that, right? Verse 13 before it, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. Makes it sound like if I'll just say in your name, you got to do it. But I don't think Jesus is talking about adding the phrase in Jesus' name exclusively. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. But let's look at chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Just add in Jesus' name, right? Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, let me submit to you the depth, and I know I'm not exhausting this, the depth of what that means to ask in his name. Okay? To ask in his name. And this is why I present to you, it's not just adding the phrase, in Jesus' name we pray. It can be. That can do it, but it's much deeper. Because that can be a phrase added at the end of a prayer, or it can be a matter of the heart. Like if in Jesus' name, that phrase you add at the end, if that's not the reality of where you stand and who you are, then all you're saying is a phrase that means nothing to God. Did you hear me when I said that? Let me show you. Let me show you a few things. Uh-oh. Okay. Let me say this. When we pray, I'm going to give you three words. Just keep this as simple as I can. Three words that help us understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Number one, identification. Identification. I think about 2 Corinthians 5:21. You want to turn to that, Miss Brandy? While she's turning to that, let me remind you. Do you remember when we taught when Jesus got baptized? Why did he get baptized? Because he was identifying with mankind. And why do we get baptized? We're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you still not got 5:21, okay. For he hath, y'all know this, y'all know, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay. If in Jesus' name when you pray, if all that is something you picked up in the Bible Belt when you was taught how to pray, how many times do we say what we say because we've heard it in church? We've heard it in church. We're told to say it. We heard our mama pray that way or daddy pray that way. We're taught to pray, say in the name of Jesus, right? He'll hear you better if you'll just say in the name of Jesus. He'll answer you better if you say in the name of Jesus. And nobody's really saying what it, why? They're just saying you just got to say in the name of Jesus. But why do I say that? Well, the Bible says to. Well, that's a pretty good answer, but still, why? My friend said today when he was teaching, he said, you got to understand that if your questions toward God is trying to disprove him or doubt him, they're wrong. But if your questions is seeking truth, they're like a shovel that you use to dig the mine with, right? Questions are good if the motive is to seek and find truth. Why do we? Because in Jesus' name, when we pray that, we are identifying with him. Like, when I say in Jesus' name with my lips, if my lips say in Jesus' name because my heart is identifying with Him, that's right. If my lips say in Jesus' name, but my heart is not identifying with Him, then you missed it. It was a vain repetition. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't do vain, empty repetitions. And so every time we pray all the time, well, in Jesus' name, we don't even think twice. We don't even think twice. We just say it because it is the magical, powerful phrase that's tagged on to the end of your prayer that makes God move. It is church language. When that's the way we use it, then it is vain repetition. But when I say to God, Lord, I am asking you this in the name of the one that became me, that became my sin, and I became His righteousness. I'm identifying with the one. I'm identifying with Jesus' righteousness because He first identified with my sinfulness. I'm identifying with the one that you sent to die for me, that I have believed in. I come to you in His name. I don't want you to see Stetton when I come to you. I want you to see Jesus. I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't the Bible tell you that? To put on the Lord Jesus Christ? We know the Son glorified the Father, and the Father glorified the Son. And when you are identifying with the one that the Father poured out His wrath on behalf of sinful men. So when you say in Jesus' name next time you pray, would you pause and identify with Him first? And communicate to God, the Father, what you are identifying with in Jesus in your heart. I did this and not knew I was doing it. God, you know what? Father, you know, I don't even feel good enough to be here today. And I don't even feel like you should listen to a word I have to say because I have failed you. But I am reminded that your faithfulness to me is not based off my merits, but it is based off the merits of your darling Son that died for me, that I have believed in. He stands in my place. He stood in my place. I have put Him on. I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is His righteousness in me. So, Father, when I approach your throne of grace today and I ask you for what I need, behold, the righteousness of your Son in me, and I ask it in His name. It's not a vain repetition and a colloquialism that you use and a phrase that you tag at the end of your prayer. It is you identifying with the Son in the presence of the Father. Because Jesus is mediating, sitting in the presence of the Father. It's when I go to the Father, it's like this. In Jesus' name is this. Y'all watch this. Father, I'm with Him. I got to ask you something, but I want you to know I'm with Him. Identify with Him. Identify with Him. In Jesus' name is about you identifying. Look, from the time you got saved, don't you understand this? In the earthly realm, from the time you, this is why you get baptized, to identify with Jesus throughout the world. And the way you walk and talk and live and what Holy Spirit's trying to do in you is cause you to identify with Him and to be seen as Christ in the earth. And even when I'm in the spirit realm and approach the Father, I want to identify with Jesus. So in Jesus' name, don't let it be an empty phrase at the end of your prayer. When you say in the name of Jesus, it ought to make you pause and identify with Him every time. I know I ain't good enough to ask you for this, God. Am I the only one that's been like that? am I the only one that's been, God, I'm sick, and Lord, I want to ask you to heal me and help me. And Lord, you know, I feel guilty for even asking you, because I ain't been as good as I should have been, and ain't lived like I ought to be. Has anybody ever been that way? Am I the only one? And Lord, I nearly feel guilty. Well, that is not approaching the throne in confidence. That's not drawing near in full assurance. And if all you got is you to approach God with, then you'll never approach him in full confidence and full assurance. But if it's Jesus that you're identifying with, now I've got confidence in the presence of the Father. In Jesus' name is about identifying with him. Is that clear, or did I confuse everybody? I need real feedback here. So don't just throw it on. In the name of Jesus, we pray, because I was born in Alabama in the Bible Belt, and that's the way my mom and daddy prayed, and that's the way they do it at church. And the men I've heard pray, they say it at the end, and the Bible says, I'll get what I ask for if I just say in his name. And don't do it for that reason. Identify with him. Is this helping anybody? Is this changing the way we think a little? We need that sometimes. Number two, not only is it about identification, it's about authorization. Authorization. Let me give you some great examples of in Jesus' name. Because we're talking about praying in Jesus' name, right? Why do I believe in Jesus' name is synonymous with saying in the authority of Jesus? Or the authority in which I've been given by Jesus? How many of you know Jesus sends out the disciples with his authority, right? They didn't have none of their own. It's what we taught on Sunday. It's what we're going to get into deeper this Sunday. They didn't have nothing of their own. They didn't have no authority. They had his authority, right? It is authorization. It is authorization. Sometimes there's some people that has greater access because of who they know, right? There's pastors that's been hired at churches, not because they were God's man, but because of who they knew. People gets jobs because of who they know. That's this life. And I'm so, there's people that can do rotten things and not ever do time. There'll never be justice because of who they know. Hardly ever works in your favor. Or don't mind, don't seem to anyway. Except for in the spirit realm. I am authorized because of who I know. Let me show you some wonderful examples, okay? You're going to like this. I hope you do. Acts chapter 3. And I don't like much more. I'm closing her down. Acts chapter 3. So Jesus is rolling prayer. He's the one that made it possible, right? When I pray, I identify with Christ as I'm communing with the Father. And when I pray, I'm authorized by Christ when I pray. So let's watch this. What I'm going to read you ain't got much to do with prayer at all. I'm just trying to show you why I believe in his name is more about authority than just a phrase at the end. Okay, watch this. Acts 4:7. Let's start there. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power did you do this? Or by what name? By what power did you do this? Or let us ask you, by what name did you do this? Acts 3:6. Peter said, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. Was Peter praying? Mm-mm. He looked at a guy and he said, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. Or let me say it like this. He said, look, I ain't got nothing to give you, but the one that sent me, give me the authority, and I authorize you based on him to get up and walk. So in his name speaks of authorization. So when I pray in Jesus' name, it's because Jesus has granted me an authority. I share an authority with him because I am in him. Right? And I can pray out of, oh my God, listen to what I'm about to say. I can pray out of my feeble feelings, or I can identify with Christ and pray out of his authority. Which one you want to do? pray out of my feeble feelings, or I can get over myself and start identifying with the Son of God and pray from His authority and His identity. In Jesus' name, I identify with Him. I identify. He has authorized me. He's the one that tore the veil in two. Let's look some more. Acts 16:18. So Peter looks at a man and says, in Jesus' name, get up, right? Acts 16:18. What about this one? And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So Peter spoke to a man in the authority of Jesus, and the man did what Peter was authorized through Jesus for him to do, right? In the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, that the authority he's granted me, you get up and walk. You get up and walk. Now he's speaking to a spirit. In the authority of Jesus, in his authority, you come out. Right? Here's my question. Here's the revelation that the disciples had. Paul and Peter, the apostles, this is their revelation. They didn't believe the Spirit would come out if he just said in Jesus' name. They knew the Spirit would come out if they were aware of the authorization in which Jesus was flowing through them. Right? Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. A lot of y'all, I don't know. I know them. I know Paul because he understands he's identified with Christ. He's identifying with Jesus, and Jesus has authorized him. So I know Paul. Without the authorization, I wouldn't know Paul. It'd be like the rest of you. This Spirit would be said, but because he's identified with Christ and he's flowing under the authorization of Christ, I know him. So the man got up, the Spirit left. So when you see in the name of Jesus, it's not just this phrase that is magical power. It is that we realize we are authorized by Christ. We're identifying with Christ. So again, when you pray and you say in Jesus' name, you don't need to do that without pausing and making sure that you're identifying and you're aware that you do have authority to approach the presence of God. Even on your bad day, son and daughter of God, even on your bad day, you still got authority because it was never yours in the first place. Jesus granted you that authority. Jesus paid a big price for you to have that authority, right? Let me show you one more. 1 Corinthians 5. Let's start at 1. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Wow. That was going on in the church of Corinth. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such as one over to Satan. Did y'all get that? I mean, that's a well of questions right there, but let me just say this. Paul, he knows what's going on in the church. He knows there's some dirty, sinful things that's going on, and there is no repentance, there's no mourning, and it's become accepted in the body of Christ. And he says, in the name of Jesus, in the name of our Lord, deal with it. Basically, church discipline. He says, hand them over to Satan. And he goes on to say, not because we don't want them or we won't say, but so that they would repent and come back. He says, in the name of Jesus, they're gone. Now, that's not a magic phrase. This is the best example I can give you. Paul does not use in the name of our Lord Jesus because that's a magic phrase to bring church discipline on somebody that's in sin. He says, in the name of Jesus, that's letting the church know that Jesus gave him authority to do so. Do you see how Paul uses in the name of Jesus? not as a phrase, not as a magic phrase, but this is him saying, I've been granted the authority to deal with this in the church. Do y'all see this? So it's not just a vain repetition, an empty quote, colloquialism at the end of your prayer in Jesus' name. That in Jesus' name is a phrase. It's a phrase that epitomizes a reality in your life, that you are identifying with the Son of God, and that you know that He's authorized you to carry yourself and to behave and to do certain things in this world. And so when you're saying in Jesus' name, that's you letting a spirit in somebody, or somebody in church, or somebody that's lost. When you say that, what they're supposed to hear, what that means is, I know who I'm identified with, and I know what He's authorized me to do. I don't deserve a lick of it. But that don't change the fact that He still authorized me. And He identified with my sin first so that I could identify as His righteousness. Do y'all see that? Do you see? Let me give you the last one. Character. This is a little step further, okay? In Jesus' name, what does that mean? What does that mean? Let's look at Proverbs 22:1. Mr. Brandy, real quick. Proverbs 22:1 and then Ecclesiastes 7:1. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now let's do Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Who said that? Who wrote Proverbs? He was a rich man, right? Solomon, right? He's a rich man. No doubt about that. What did he know? It's better to have a good name than have all his wealth. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death and the day of one's birth. A good name. Let me say it like this. Especially woven into the fabric of Jewish culture, names meant everything, right? Old Testament, usually whatever the name meant in Hebrew become the reality of that person's life, right? Your name is your character. That meant something to the Jews. If your character was good, your name was good. If your character was bad, your name was bad. They ain't like Americans. If you got a lot of money, your name's good. If you got a lot of prestige and power, your name's good. If you come from a long line of people impoverished, your name is bad, right? Ain't that the way we view people? Rooster, ain't that what we talked about outside? I think I heard. We begin to sum up people and define them by their name. It was very important to Jews in Israel that your name was only as good as your character. Now I'm going to say something a little deeper here. Praying in Jesus' name, you would do well. Hear me when I say this. You would do well when you go before God and say in Jesus' name to know Jesus' character through walking with Him and to imitate His character. In Jesus' name, His name, and it, because your name is your character. Jesus was loving. Jesus was gracious. Jesus was wise. He was good, right? Jesus was not, He was the least selfish man that's ever walked the earth. And when you've put Jesus on, that ought to make you less selfish. That ought to make you more loving. That ought to make you more kind. That ought to make you more gracious, right? In other words, your character should start lining up with Jesus' name. When I live my life and I identify with the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, the third thing that must happen is that my character should be lining up with Him as well. And when you begin to pray to the Father from the place that your character is lining up with Jesus' character in His name, The Father says, you ask in, Jesus says, ask in my name, the Father will give you. When I transform you and you begin to walk in my character and you stand before God and you're saying, Father, this is my character and it's molded after your son's character and it's in his name that I've been transformed into this right here. God, Father, you know this. In Jesus' name, when your character lines up with his, because your name is your character. I really believe some of the greatest prayer warriors are people that lived a life identifying with Jesus. They loved him. They wanted him. They wanted him every day, and they wanted to know him. They prayed to the Father. They understood that of themselves they could do nothing, but Jesus had authorized them. And they began to see a transformation in their life to where their character was beginning to parallel the character of Jesus. It was Jesus in them. And when they pray, it ain't just, I've got a title to bring before you, Father, but the title I bring before you is transforming my character into him. Now, when we say in Jesus' name and we're aware of all that, that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Not just add a religious colloquialism at the end of your prayer. Does that make sense? People don't teach us stuff because we are so religious, Bible-bent. We just say what we say and don't think twice. We believe what we believe a lot of times and don't think twice about it. Sometimes we don't even know what we're doing. We just do it because we've heard it and we've seen it and we've been told to do it. And Jesus' name is not the secret password. It's not abracadabra. And it can't be a religious slogan. It's got to be a reality inside of your heart. I identify with him. He has authorized me. And because of him, he's transforming my character into something that looks more like him than me. And when I realize all that and I say, Father, in Jesus' name, that's where you're supposed to be. Now, last question and we'll end it right here. Who do I pray to? The Father or Jesus? Which one? Well, let's look at a few verses. I'll say it later. Let me show you some verses. Matthew 6:9. I'm giving you Bible because you don't need to hear what I think about it. You need to hear what the Bible says. Let's look. We don't see this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father which art in heaven. Jesus says, pray to the Father. John 16. And here we find where the Bible says, teaches, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father. You ask the Father in my name. Well, that's Jesus. What about New Testament church? Okay. Ephesians 5:20. Just hang with me here. This is Paul. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So Paul, what's Paul do when he prays? Who does Jesus tell the disciples to pray to? The Father. Who does Paul pray to? Who does he pray to? Well, there, the Father. So my answer is, who do you pray to? My answer is primarily the Father, but not exclusively. Let me just give you my answer. Not only is it okay to pray to the Father, not only is it okay to pray to Jesus, I would say that you should address them both at times. Now, what scripture basis do I have where we pray to Jesus? Because there's so many. There's more references in the Bible where we're praying to the Father. I'm going to give you that right now. There's many more references in the Bible to where we are praying to the Father. But let me tell you, there's a whole bunch too. Or there's quite a few where we're praying to Jesus. I just want you to be informed from the Bible, okay? 2 Corinthians 12:8, I think. 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Paul has a problem. Now in Ephesians he's telling them that he thanks the Father in the name of Jesus, but here he's asking the Lord. Now let me give you this. When Paul says Lord, he refers to the Kyrios, the Master. He refers to Jesus. It's consistent with all his writing. When Paul says Lord, he's referring to Jesus. Let's go 1 Corinthians 16, 22. Uh-oh. No, wrong one here. Let's go to Acts 7:59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When Stephen prays, one of his last ones, he's talking to Jesus, right? He's talking to Jesus. Oh, I wish I could find where I... There, maybe it's 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to look long, but let me look just for a second. Go to Revelation 22:20. Revelation 22:20. How does John pray here? He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's talking directly to Christ. And the reference I was going to give you, I'll give that to you, because it bothers me to quote, to say what the Bible says if I can't give you the reference. I missed it somewhere. But Paul, he tells the Lord also to come. He says, oh Lord, come. Jesus, come. So, there are scripture references where Paul, John, where they pray directly to Christ. Now, there's many more references where we pray to the Father. But there are scripture references where the Apostle Paul, where Stephen, where John, the beloved, where they talk directly to Christ. They pray to Christ in a church dispensation, a grace age, right? So the answer to that question, who do you pray to? I think primarily you commune with the Father, but by no means exclusively. You're not, like if you hear somebody say, you know, praying to Jesus, and, you know, I've heard, especially in certain denominations, it's just so dogmatic and legalistic. They're like, well, you're praying wrong. You can't, you pray to the Father. You can't speak. You don't speak the Holy Spirit. You don't speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray to the Father. Well, primarily you commune with the Father because it's important. I mean, Jesus says, you know, that I'm going away and I'm going to the Father. And the Father's in me and I'm in Him, but you will be in me. You know, He's the mediator. Jesus wants you to have communion with the Father. He did what He did so you could have communion with the Father. And yet the Father glorifies the Son, and you have personal relationship with the Son. You are in Christ Jesus. And then we're to have communion with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gives all these references. He'll lead you, He'll guide you, He'll teach you, He'll show you all the verbs that Holy Spirit does. And then it says, have communion with Him. I submit to you, it's not wrong to talk to anyone, any person of the triune Godhead. It ain't wrong to talk to Holy Spirit in this minute, and it ain't wrong to start by saying Father and talking to the Father, and then talk to the Son, and then talk to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, convict me of sin, right? I say this, I always pray to Holy Spirit in the realms of what He's sent to do. Right? Study who Holy Spirit is and why the Father sent Him, and commune with Him what His mission is here. Teach me, Holy Spirit. Guide me, Holy Spirit. Comfort me, Holy Spirit. Show me the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet I think we pray to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, come quickly. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what you did. Thank you that you intercede on my, you know, you talk to Him, and obviously you talk to the Father. So I think prayer, I think biblical prayer will address the entire triune Godhead. That's what I believe. And I think we understand each person of the Trinity. And don't get so caught up in that that you forget that they're all one. That makes sense? Kinda. Nobody can wrap their mind around that, but we can believe it, right? So that's Jesus' role in prayer. Next Wednesday, we'll look at Holy Spirit's role in prayer. Okay? And this Sunday, we're going to finish up, go into greater depth and detail. We were pretty surface level Sunday on being sent, but we're going to go a little deeper in that Sunday. Anybody have anything tonight that you want to add or share? He does. A lot of times he starts a letter that way. He'll end it that way at times. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? The main thing is that we pray and that we learn to love it and not labor in it. That's where we got to get to. Do you think Jesus dreaded climbing the mountain to pray? You think he dreaded getting up before daylight and going into a desert place? Like, oh God, I gotta set my alarm and get up and go talk to Dad. I'm not a good son. I'm not gonna be a good lamb. I'm not a good high priest if I don't talk to him. I need to talk to him. No, he loved it. I believe he loved talking to them. I mean, don't you think? I'm not stretching the text to say that Jesus loved the Father, talking to the Father, am I? That's all he talks about. It's why the Father sent him, to glorify him, you know? I mean, how long is eternity going to last? Forever. Well, how long was there eternity before Jesus left heaven and came? Forever. That separation. Oh, he had never, for all of eternity previous, they had been together. For all of eternity past, they'll be together. But for that moment, Jesus wrapped himself in the flesh. That's why every chance he wasn't laboring in the mission, he was stowing away to communicate with the Father. What do we say Sunday? Jesus says twice, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Yeah. We ought to love talking to him. And when I say that, I hope that does convict you. Because it convicted. I sit on a mower today and it convicted me for hours. And I'm thankful for that. I'm right here with you. Okay? I'm with you. We're going to learn to love praying like never before. But you can't love it until you understand what it even is. If it all it is the overflow of your feelings and your desperation and need, then you're not even close. It's relational. It's relational. It's heavenly gifts. It's privilege. It's prayer. Bow your heads. Father, I hope tonight, God, I hope I have honored you. As I've tried to rightly divide the word of truth and share with your people what I feel so strongly you've been sharing in me. And I know, God, I know we're tired. You know we're tired. This body is tired. And a lot of time, God, our spirit is willing and our flesh is weak. God, help us to understand what you've given us and what we can have. Don't let the enemy blind us the same way he blinded Israel through religion. Don't let him blind us as the church in modern America to miss out on what you have given us and what we're supposed to experience and the way we're supposed to know you and walk with you and commune with you and fellowship with you. And Lord, in the inadequacy of my speech, Father, Lord, I pray, God, that you would compensate spiritually, Holy Spirit, and make these truths known and heavy on the hearts of the listeners tonight. And I pray fruit would spring forth, and the fruit would look and sound like a newfound zeal for prayer and a refreshing passion for our relationship with you, God. And I know, God, I know that when we do this, God, when we do this, I know, God, you're going to take care of us. Lord, you already take care of us, God. You already do. Lord, I've said it so many times. Your goodness and your faithfulness will never in my lifetime be in question. I may doubt out of my unbelieving heart at times, but there will never be a legitimate reason for your goodness to be in question. Yet, every day of my life, my faithfulness should be in question and examined. So, Holy Spirit, guide us, line us up, and Father, I pray that we will grow in our knowledge of you. Father, teach us to pray the way Jesus prayed. Father, I ask this in his name. That means more to me now than it did 3 weeks ago. I identify with your son. Lord, I'm authorized by your son. It's in his good name and good character, which he's transforming me into. God, in that I ask you tonight to fulfill these things. Thank you in advance. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.